On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate the quality of your present life? Are you happy? Are you filled with purpose of life? Are you looking forward to the future? You know, at certain points in everybody's life, there comes a time when people, well, they may feel bored, empty, useless, or even depressed. Is your life satisfying? And are you enjoying the quality of life that you always wanted? There's a commercial on TV quite regularly, at least I see it on Fox News. And actor, what's his name, Thompson? Now I can't think of his name. He used to be a senator from Tennessee. And he talks about reverse mortgage, right, where you can get some money. And at the end of it, he says, you ought to look into this because you'll be able to, what, have all the things that you've always dreamed of. The things that you always dreamed will come from all this money that you get out of the equity of your home, I guess, as you get a reverse mortgage. And that will bring you the happiness you always dreamed of but have never had, I guess. No, it really won't. And, of course, it's a catchy little line that he uses. But when you look at it from our perspective and from that of the Bible, certainly God wants all his people to live fulfilled and happy and joyous lives. He doesn't want us going around always being sad and moping around and woe is me type thing. But we have to learn how to develop a happy and a joyous personality and life. It isn't something that just happens. It is the result of things that we choose to do in life, that we learn to do in life. Yes, we have moments, as I've already mentioned in the introduction, when things are the opposite of happiness. We learn from all of those things, hopefully we do, so that our life later becomes far more fulfilling and happier in life. It's a part of our overall maturing as human beings, as well as adults. joy is being, and here's some of the things that it is. I use the word joy as opposed to just happiness because happiness is a part of joy. But joy is broader, too. It includes happiness, delightfulness, being pleased, glad, contented, certainly joyous, pleasure, cheerful, merry, all of those things are a part of joy. Joy covers quite a number of things. Happiness, when you look at it, is just something at the moment, isn't it? Just you're happy about something, you're happy about this, happy about that. Will you continue to be happy when the circumstances of that are no longer there, the next day or whatever? Joy, though, is something that is there as a part of your being, your mind, your thinking, your attitude. It is something that God wants us to have and have more of. We are created in the image and likeness of God. God is full of joy, as well as many, many other things, and he wants us to be able to enjoy those things as well. Joy is also, it's a very good mood. It's a very good frame of mind, terms that we would use, and maybe that help us to understand it in that way and get a broader look at it. But how do you get this, and how do you keep it once you have attained it? What did Jesus say here in John 10 and verse 10? You're probably familiar with this. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I didn't come so that you have this, a terrible life, this burdensome life. I've come that you may have life and that you may have it much more abundantly than you have before you ever knew of my doctrine and teaching. Well, this is why he came, that we might have life much, much more abundantly. Well, as the years go by that you have been in the Church of God, the years go by that you have been in Christ, has it gotten better? Do you have more joy today in your life than you did before you were baptized? Something to think about here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we find here David is speaking. Actually, this is also in Psalm 96, what I'm going to read, but I'll go to 1 Chronicles. I like the way it was translated. It's slightly different here in 1 Chronicles than in Psalm 96. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 27, and in, if I get there first, no, I'm sorry, let me get back. The wrong chronicle. All right. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 27. David here is speaking. Honor and majesty are before him, before God or the Lord. Strength and gladness are in his place. Strength and gladness are always in his place. That's just the way he is. God knows how to always be happy or full of joy. He knows how. We have to learn. It isn't something that just naturally comes to us. Some people, by the way, learn principles of what helps to bring joy in their life and a certain amount of contentment. But there is more to it, and especially the book that you have on your lap will really help us that we can begin to increase in our joy in life. In Romans chapter 14, Paul speaks here of it, Romans chapter 14, and in verse 17. What is the kingdom of God like? Didn't Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God? And we've all heard that, and we all believe that, and that's what we're doing. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, can you imagine living in the kingdom of God, dwelling forever, and it being just sadness, and just the opposite of joy? No, in the kingdom of God, there will be joy forever, forever. And of course, we know, as I used in the funeral address last week, and going to Revelation 21, and the former things are passed away, referring to death. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sadness. It's going to just always be joy, and in a state of joy, a state of joy forever in the kingdom of God. What a thing to imagine, to always have a mood of eternal happiness and gladness about us in all things. Now, here a few weeks ago, we had Pentecost, and of course, we went to Galatians 5:22. I won't turn to it at this time, but the second one listed there is what? Or is love, joy, followed then by peace. Can you? Yes, joy is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. We live in a world, you don't see a lot of joy from people. Terrible things go on, and suicides are certainly one of the major things that is increasing. And it's a horrible thing, a terrible thing. People are so depressed. People are so distraught. And not just in our country, but around the world, that we see so many people taking their lives and doing things out of their depression, horrible killings and things like this, and people that are doing these things that are, it just seems like it's happening almost every other day. Breaking news. You come in and somebody has just shot five or six people and then taken their own life. Well, this world is facing anything but joy, isn't it? And people do not know how to find happiness or joy. Many people, though, they try to be use things as an escape from their boredom or their depression to entertain their minds, and so that they can just always somehow just keep their mind on something that gives them a certain amount of pleasure for a short period of time. And that really is not the kind of joy we want, because we want joy that is lasting, and there are things that make it lasting. Frankly, maybe I can jump ahead of myself. Without God, life is not really all that happy. God is the source. And if there's no God, there's not a whole lot to be happy about. Right? It's like 1 Corinthians 15. If there's no resurrection, then everything we're doing is in vain. And so just kind of cut to the chase there. But there are other things too. A lot of times we forget. We get so wrapped up in our lives and what we do day by day. There are many frustrating things. There are many trying things. And we forget many of the principles and things that lead to joy, even through times of trial. how does the Holy Spirit teach us? It mentions joy. Let's go back here to Isaiah 29. take a look, and we'll Isaiah chapter 29, and take a look at some of these things. You know, in some of the most severe trials, we can still experience joy. You may think, well, I don't know how you do that. It does take effort, it does take work, and we do have to focus. We do have to focus on the things that will begin to help us to have joy, even not just in the good times, but even when we're going through bad times. Isaiah 29 and in verse 19, the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now the first half of this verse, the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. How is that? Well, what about the humble? Well, first of all, those who are humble are teachable. They're ready to receive instruction. They are willing to make changes in their life because they are humble. Those who are filled with pride are just the opposite. You don't need to tell me, I already know. And because of that attitude, it's very difficult to be able to teach and instruct and help or to learn. Because pride blocks learning in many, many cases. But it's interesting that the humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord. They shall also increase their joy in the Lord. The humble try harder. The humble make mistakes. And they do not give up. They do not give up. They do not just justify their mistakes or anything else. In fact, there's a very good scripture here in the book of Proverbs about that, which should be encouraging, I think, to all of us and for us to learn from. And you see this in the humble. You do not see this in those who are filled with arrogance and pride. But in Proverbs 24 and in verse 16, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. All right, when we put this together, and just referring back to Isaiah 29, verse 19, it said that the humble shall increase. They shall increase. It shows that it is something that they have learned, that they are learning. They don't just automatically, they're not born with it, as none of us are. It is a maturing in character, that their joy would increase. And one of the attributes of that character so that they could mature and grow was the fact that they were humble, is what Isaiah was inspired to write. Now I want to take the rest of the time here to look at some steps that we can take in our lives that would help us. A good review, as well as some things maybe we haven't been thinking about recently, we ought to reconsider. Ways that the humble increase in their joy. One of them, which I've already actually mentioned, is God is the center of their life. And that obviously has to be the first step in the first place. God becomes the center of their life. I won't turn to it, but in Matthew 6 and in verse 33, seek you first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, we all know that. We think of it in terms of that's what our goal is and what we should seek after. But why don't we think about that verse in terms of the subject of joy? Seek you first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, what did Paul say, is what? Joy. Romans 14:7, was it? Or 17, that the kingdom of God is joy as well as other things. That verse then suddenly becomes very important in this subject. you know, many people worry about many, many things and are concerned about a lot of things in life. My mother, who never understood these things, never really had much background in the Bible or church or anything like that, although she in her later life would go to church on Sunday in the community after she was retired. But I got a kick and almost out of it. She would always talk about, well, I just have to worry about that. And it was always, I got to fret about something, worry about something. And, I'll be worried about that. And never understood some of these things. And one day, of course, I believe that she will in the period of the judgment when has an opportunity to be taught these things. But you know, you find this very attitude, not only do we have it in our society, maybe some of you to one degree or another have had it, I've had it at times, it's in the Bible too. Let's go over here to Luke chapter 10 and take a look at an example of this in the Bible. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus ran into it, people are people in all generations. And here we have two sisters, you know, and you've heard the story before, Martha, Mary and Martha. In verse 38 of Luke chapter 10, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I've got to do all the work here. Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But the one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, what's interesting about this story is these two ladies. They are the sisters of Lazarus, who was in the 11th chapter of the book of John, resurrected from the dead. And Mary had not lived that great of a life. She was, I'll show you right here in this book. If you go back a couple pages to chapter 7, and we see a little story here about Mary and her background. Martha was the one who had always taken care of everything, punctual, did everything that the family wanted her to do. She was an upright lady. Mary, for whatever the reasons were, had gone astray. And so when she came back, and she was a changed woman here, and as a result of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and she believed, and she was coming to seek those things. But Martha, she believed too, but I got all these other things I've got to do. Too many things on my mind. You've got to tell her to help me out here. And Martha had forgotten the things that would really bring joy. Mary was learning the things that was going to bring real joy to her life and a change. Here in chapter 7 of the same book of Luke, and verse 36, and I won't read the whole thing, but just to let you know what's happening. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him and weeping, and she began to wash his feet with tears. Okay. I'm going to drop down a few verses. I don't want to read that whole story here. Down to verse 47, 48. Verse 47, Jesus saying to this individual who is later Simon the leper, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, notice in this particular account that Luke did not give her name, but let's go over here to John chapter 11, and we'll see who she is. John chapter 11, this is where the resurrection of Lazarus takes place. And verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So, anyhow, coming back now to chapter 10 of Luke, we see who this individual is. It puts a little bit more emphasis or understanding on this little episode here that is actually they're at Bethany. They have come to Bethany, which is where they live. That's on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And they're there. And now this is a changed woman. And she is seeking the things of the kingdom of God because she had come to Jesus at, an earlier period of time than right here. And she was the one who had put the fragrant oil, expensive oil, and to wash his feet with that and everything. So it meant much, much more to her, and she was listening. So she was putting God and the kingdom of God at the center of her life. Now, do you think she was really gaining and learning and joy? You know, when you understand who this person was who said your sins are forgiven, and you begin to listen to his teaching and doctrine, you've got to have joy to know. I mean, an inner peace. Was she laughing and giggling? No, not that kind of a happiness or joy. But it was a joy and peace of mind that she had. And because she was at this point in time, for probably almost the first time in her life, become a God-centered. That is, she centered her life on God, and in this case, the Son of God. Very interesting example that is used there that I think illustrates the story quite well. We see over here in Acts chapter 2, another example brought up in the Pentecost sermon by Peter. In Acts chapter 2, now Mary's happiness, as you're turning there, increased and it grew because, of course, she put God first in her heart and in her mind. And that is the key. She had chosen, and you'll see this word off and on using, she had chosen back there, as verse 42, referring back to it as you're turning, there in Luke 10:42, it was her choice. And that should tell us something right there, because it is a choice. It's not just something that happens. You know, people are bored and they're looking for something to make them happy. They don't understand you have to make some choices if you want to be happy. It isn't going to just suddenly land on you and be there. There are things we have to do. There are things that we are learning, things that God already is perfect in. And but as human beings, we have to be taught, and through the school of hard knocks in life is what it comes down to many times. Here in Acts 2 and in verse 25 and 6. And Peter here, of course, is speaking in this sermon at Pentecost. And verse 25, for David says concerning him, and he's referring now back to David's Psalm 16, where David said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Now, of course, there's a dualism in this. David wrote that psalm. He was certainly speaking of himself, but it's what's called a messianic psalm, and it's referring also to the coming Messiah. And so what you're reading here is both David and Christ. For I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Now, if he's at our right hand, and we believe that, therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. Well, that's a beautiful thing. That's how David, that's where his joy came from. Because he believed, and of course he was also in not only talking of himself, but a prophecy of the future of the coming Messiah, which were including Jesus Christ. And Christ always understood, my Father is right at my right hand side, right there. Verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. That's Christ as well as David, and should be for all of us too. And, of course, Peter was giving this specifically because of the message he wanted to give to the Jewish people who had assembled there for the day of Pentecost. Let's take a look at Psalm 32, David writing in this case, the five books of the Psalms. The first one, all the Psalms in Book 1, 1 through 41, are David's Psalms. And the rest of them, in the other four books, they're scattered, not just all at one location. But here in Psalm 32, David speaking. Through there. In Psalm 32 and in verse 11, the last verse. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. All right, here's something. Okay, righteous people who live righteously in the Lord, be glad. Choose to be glad. Choose to rejoice and show your and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, David certainly was an individual who did that, and we'll see here in just a little bit as we go along. you know, you can be happy for a short time, out of the Lord, if you will, but it won't be lasting. But in the Lord, then that is something different. Be glad in the Lord. And we see people, like I say, in very different walks of life trying to be happy out of the Lord, apart from the Lord, if you will. But it's just temporary. Lasting and increasing gladness comes in the Lord, as it says there in that verse 11. So the first thing that really will bring joy and happiness, and how our joy and happiness will increase, is that we, of course, become more centered on the Lord or on God in our life. That includes, obviously, without going to having to say, prayer, talking to him, reading his word goes right along with it. Putting those things, like Martha, she came to listen to the Lord. Well, we listen to the Lord when we read the book, because he speaks to us through his word, and we need to speak to him. And we need to talk with him as well. There's some things that we can give to the Lord when we talk to him, and I'll mention that here as we go along. You can't give him physical things, but there are some things that are not physical that you can give to the Lord. The second thing that's very important, and we can learn that certainly from looking at Mary, we need to repent of wrong attitudes. A lot of times when people have wrong attitudes, they don't repent of them. They just try to ignore them, live in denial of them, and move along and hope they can find something to make them happy. We have to address the issues and the problems in our life. And if we're not living perfectly right in our attitude before God, we have to go and get on our knees and accept 100% responsibility and confess our sins. And that is a real turning point. Now, obviously, Mary did that. And had come to that point, and we see the attitude by the expression that she had there of how she came to Jesus to wash his feet with expensive oil. And it doesn't say that she confessed every little sin she could think of there. No, she didn't. But she had before God, apparently privately, Jesus knew the woman's heart. And that's why he said, "Your sins have forgiven you." In other words, what she was doing told him that this woman has repented. This woman has changed. Or she wouldn't be doing this. And but he could see the sincerity in everything that she was doing and how she was coming before him. for example, sometimes marriages have problems, I guess. I guess the marriage divorce rate's going down in our country. You know why? Because they're not getting married. and just living together, and then when they get tired of each other, they just walk away or whatever. And so, see, divorce rates are all going down now. Everybody's happy, right? No, they're not. A lot of times husband and wives are fighting and blaming one another for their troubles. Their attitude is that it is the other person's fault. I'm perfect. It's you. If it wasn't for you, then everything would be just fine. If you would do this, if you'd do what I say, if you would change this, or you would get this for me, or whatever, we would be in heaven on earth. No, you would not. It's a matter here, of course, marriage requires giving, not getting. And but a lot of the problems here is that the attitudes are not repented of. They are justified. I am justified. I am right in what in the position I'm taking. And there, how do you work and help when it is so entrenched? The individuals have to decide before God on their knees that I'm going to change my ways and my thinking, and I'm going to repent of my stubbornness toward you, Father, and toward my mate. And if we don't do that, how are we going to be happy? You cannot grow in joy if we continue to allow, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a family, between siblings, whether it's whatever it is, between human beings, these attitudes will take away any joy. joy cannot grow. It's impossible. It's the opposite. But joy can be restored, and joy can really grow. All we have to do is have a willing heart, a willing mind to come to God, fess up, as they say in the movies, and mean it, and really want to take action. Now, people may, because they've developed habits, reacting to certain things automatically without thinking. It's going to take time to overcome some of those habits. We have to apologize. We have to ask God for forgiveness, for help. I forgot again. But you fall seven times, is it Proverbs 24? You get up seven times. But we get up off our knees seven times after confessing to God that, yes, I did it again. Help me to catch myself before I do it so I don't have to come repent of it. And God will help us to remember. We begin to learn. Some habits take a little more time to break. They have been years of developing in the opposite and wrong direction. And we have to begin to turn it around. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's take a look at Ephesians 4. Paul had a few things to say about this. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 26, he said, "Be angry and do not sin." Of course, most of the time we can be angry, all right, but we do sin. But he said, "Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And how many times people get angry and mad. And why, we just here this week over in Fort Myers had another killing over there. They didn't let the sun go down on their wrath. Got in an argument, couple splitting up or whatever. Winds up being a murder-suicide. Awful. Terrible. And it's so common anymore. So common. And it's frustrating. You wish it could be stopped. You could do something about it, but you can't. You just, there it is. You read it in the paper. Individuals, and we are blessed because of what we have on our lap to teach us and show us how we can prevent and how we can grow so those things do not happen. Those people, obviously, there's an absence of God in their life. An absence of God, a justification for wrong attitudes and things against one another. All of those things. Going on, let's take a look at a few other things here. Verse 30 real quickly. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." Well, how can we grieve it? If we let our anger get out of control and toward one another, that's a great way to do it, but we don't want that. Drop back down to verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." It's not just the Gentiles, it's all. Jews, Gentiles, everyone walks in the futility of their mind today in this world. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And just look all around in our society today. Doesn't that describe our society as a whole? There are obviously exceptions, of course, but so much of that. Just turn on the news. Verse 19, "Who, being past feeling," and this is an interesting point, "being past feeling, hardened." Their sensitivities are hardened and so forth. I don't understand these suicide bombers. I see this on the news like you do. How somebody, and it can be a young girl, it can be a young fellow who's, 18, 19 years old or whatever, and get into a truck with explosives and drive it up there and blow himself up. I cannot understand that. I don't think any of you can either. The reason I brought it up is because of what I'm reading. Paul must have seen some of this in his day and age as well. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's the Holy Spirit he's talking about there, of course. Well, very good points here to take a look at, the attitudes, and Paul's talking about here that we do not learn of those attitudes or bring them in to our way of thinking in this life. I guess we have to ask ourselves, are we past feeling? That statement is very interesting, Paul used there in verse 19. Have we gone past feeling because of hardness of the heart? Well, we need to really cry out and to God on our knees and ask for help if we are that way. A better way to describe that, are we past feeling, is I don't care. And if we get to the point where we have that added, I don't care, then you're probably getting past feeling. And we've got to change that. That needs to be turned around and toward one another. Well, how will you ever find happiness in the Lord unless you repent of those kind of wrong attitudes? If we let them creep in, if they have been there, just kind of simmering. Over here we try to be happy and show a good, you know, that we look happy and everything and try to feel happy. But really back here we still got this problem, this attitude. And it can really create a lot of trouble if we don't do something about it. When we refuse to repent, pride is standing in the way. Keep that in mind. But happiness is increased in the humble. Now, that was very interesting how that Isaiah was inspired to write there, that the humble choose. The proud do not choose. And there's a reason why, because the proud do not repent as they should. Another point, besides just repentance, become a thankful person. A thankful person, an appreciative person. Paul certainly wrote about that in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. You notice what I'm giving you so far? If I tried to give this to some places, if I tried to give this on a talk show, television show, I'd probably be laughed right out of the studio. God, repent, be thankful. These things are foreign to a lot of people today. It shouldn't be, but they are in our generation, our age. If anything, people are unthankful and proud of it. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 16, of course, Paul said, rejoice always. Rejoice to that church and to all of us. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. Yeah, there are times when we need to thank God for the trials we're going through. They're not fun. They're not enjoyable. But there is something bigger. And when we give thanks, we see a bigger picture. And as I've tried to say in the past and at times, if you look at people who are suffering in this earth, in this world, even in this country, there are many who would love, if it was possible to do it, to come and exchange their problems for your problems. And when we look at it that way, we begin to realize maybe mine are not as great as I like to think. People get so focused on their problem rather than focusing on the solution, which is God, that they think, well, you just don't know what I'm going through. You've never had to go through this. Well, that's true. Maybe I didn't. I may not have ever gone through the same thing. But sooner or later in life, I think all of us go through things very similar. The circumstances would be different, of course. Well, we have to, there's a solution to it. Do we want to stay that way? Do we want to continue to feel that way? Or do we want to come and begin to learn the joy of God and let it become a part of our life and our being? Now, here in 1 Thessalonians 5, there's a key word in verse 18. In everything, give. Give thanks. That's the important word. We do not receive thanks, we give it. We give thanks. We give gratitude and appreciation. As Jesus said, was quoted, although we don't have it in the Gospels, it's in Acts 20, verse 35. It says, Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. more blessed to give than to receive. Giving thanks increases our joy and our happiness. It really does. Give thanks in everything. I mentioned earlier there's something that we can give to God, and it's not physical. It's thanks. It's thanks. We give him thanks, and which is intangible in everything. And he likes to receive thanks from us. He does an awful lot for us. And a lot of things are behind the scenes, we might say, and we don't maybe consciously realize it. We might later, looking back, and realize the hand of God was there. A lot of times we don't always see it at the time. In James chapter 1, James 1, and in verse 2, I think you're probably familiar with this, where it's going. Well, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, on a time, how many of times do we think, when we're experiencing a real trial, do we think to give God thanks? We're usually asking, help me, God. Bring me out of this. Save me. Which is not wrong to be praying and asking for that. I don't want to say that that's a wrong thing. No, of course not. You see in the Bible, God's servants prayed and cried out to God. They prayed, they fasted even for help during times of great crisis. You know, something else they did that we overlook is they gave thanks. And Paul certainly did. James, certainly the half-brother of Jesus Christ here who wrote this letter, was one to give thanks. Thank God for our trials. Sometimes that may seem like how can I do that? Well, God is bigger. God is offering eternal life. And like the funeral I had last Sabbath up there in West Palm Beach, Mary is going to, it's just a matter of time. And I specifically said she is temporarily missing or gone. What was the last part? I used the word temporary because I meant it. And we need to remind ourselves the time is she's gone in this life, but it's temporary until Christ returns and she rises to meet him above the Mount of Olives. And God said so. Who cannot lie? And so it's just a matter of time, and I think we're getting close to that time. I think when we look at the world and the conditions, I think you agree with me on that too. Just when, of course, we don't know yet. But these are the end times, such as has never, ever been before. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. I've always liked this example of that Paul set and wrote for us in his own situation. Paul suffered many things, and he listed many of those sufferings that he had to go through. And he learned to accept everything and with joy. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. 39 stripes or whatever it is that they gave him at the time. Was it three times, two times? I'd have to go back and look it up. He talks about it. He was thrown in with the lions in Ephesus. Number of things. Apparently he was in Acts there. He may have actually died and from a stoning and God brought him back. Quite a number of things, you would think. And none of us have even come close to what Paul had to go through. Never come even close to it. Couldn't help but stop and think, what if we had some of these things that Paul's had? Would that have discouraged us to turn away? No, I don't think so, because Paul in Romans chapter 8 said, none of these things will turn us away from the love of God and the truth. And like that lady who clung to Jesus' skirt to be healed, figuratively speaking, that's exactly how we are. We will not let go, and nor ever give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul here was sick. He was afflicted with something. We're not sure what it is because he doesn't tell us. He besought the Lord three times, and in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's how Paul took it. It's a call personification here. Not that he was hearing a voice talking to him in the air or something. after praying and going to God three times about the situation, maybe he was anointed three times, I mean, it doesn't say for sure how it was, but he besought the Lord three times. And this is in his understanding, and I believe also through his attitude of being thankful, that he come to perceive what God was telling him and what he was saying to him. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And guess what? When he was strong too, he was what? Full of joy. Remember, God has what? Has two elements. We're back there in, what was it? I read it in Psalm 32 or 16. I'd have to go back and look it up. Strength and joy. Strength and joy. You know, weakness doesn't produce a lot of joy, does it? Strength does. Strength, real strength. Not just muscle strength. I'm talking about character strength. Character strength. So, certainly, becoming thankful is absolutely important. Let's move on to another one. What else helps us to our joy to be made stronger and greater? How about becoming a positive Christian? A positive Christian. Add to it. Here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing from Rome, where he was under house arrest, watched over by the Praetorian Guard. And although he had people come and go, many ministers came to see him, as we saw in the Bible study here, two weeks back. And letters were taken to the churches. And this letter was taken to the church at Philippi. And what did he tell them? You would think, I hope you, brethren, really pray for me. Things are really getting tough here, and I really need your help to get out of this situation. When you know what his situation was, and then what you see that he writes to the churches, he did ask him to pray for them, him in chapter 1, but to do the, what? To do the work. Be able to do the work, not to, feel sorry for myself and all of that. He's giving them instruction, and that's an incredible thing that he gives here. Let's start in Philippians 4, verse 4. And in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Excuse me. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, you can't explain it, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Well, what are some of these things that we can be meditating on? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, where we have the fruits of God's Spirit. Take a look at that real quickly. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. In the King James, it is faith. There is a difference between those two. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These all, nine of these have something and have a common denominator. They have a common denominator. It is the action of giving. All nine of them have the action of giving. You give or express love. True joy is given out. Sadness is drawn inward. The opposite. You give peace when you make peace. You give your time in patience, don't you? You give kindness, goodness, faithfulness or faith, and gentleness. You give those things. And when you exercise self-control, you are thinking of others. Your actions will benefit others, not just yourself. when somebody just is totally out of control and throwing some big a fit, who are they thinking about? Me, myself, and I. They don't care about the people around them at all. And I've, you know, seen people and adults. They don't care who hears what they say. Because I am upset. No self-control. And no, that's it's selfish. It's not it's not a giving attitude in that it is outgoingly concerned. So when you look at these things that he said in Philippians, think on these things. We can add to it, how about the fruits of God's Spirit? When we think on those things, on the fruits of God's Spirit, those are all the common denominator, all nine, is giving. Not receiving and getting, but giving. And those are good things to think on, because those are things, those are doing things. And that's what we have to do. That is a positive mental attitude of a Christian. When we are thinking of giving of these fruits, very positive mental attitude of a Christian. A fifth point that I'd like to mention is to inculcate, become enthusiastic, zealous in your actions. Years ago in Spokesman's Club, we always tried to emphasize that in speaking, you know, show some excitement, enthusiasm, and zeal in what you're saying. It's something that we don't see a lot of, really, so much in our culture today. We have to have excitement and fervor and desire and energy to be able to get things done. Notice over here in 2 Samuel 6, I'll show you David's example. He must have been a most interesting person to be around. And 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. And they brought it, the Ark of the Covenant, out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood and harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals and so on. I'd like to have heard their band. I mean, it probably would have been really quite interesting. Dropping down verse 13, and so it was that when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, that he sacrificed an ox and a fatted sheep, and then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod, apparently here at this time. Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And he is the king? Look at him down there carrying on like that. Well, verse 19, then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Happy. Happy. He gave joy. And he gave joy in the sense to giving it to God and how he acted and his enthusiasm. He gave it to the people when they got, what, to Jerusalem, I believe it is there, and passed all of that out. And from the storehouses to give everybody something. This was quite an occasion. And we see the enthusiasm of David, how enthusiastic he could be. A man after God's own heart. That's what the Bible says. Well, that tells us something about God's heart. Enthusiastic. He is enthusiastic. And he wants us to be enthusiastic with joy inside, an inner joy that we are developing and growing with the Spirit of God in us. Let me move on here. What I have here, actually a sixth point, give joy to others. Give joy to others. Not only be enthusiastic, but give joy to others. What can you do to put a little joy in somebody else's life? You know, you've heard people say that, and it's very good. What can we do to bring a little joy to somebody else? Now, there are many things that we do in our society. A lot of times athletes go to the hospital where the children who are very seriously ill to see them, do something for them, usually in the holiday seasons in December, things like that. But what can we do just with one another to show a little joy? I mention that because I've seen those type of things where people will try to do something. And, you know, you have this where somebody is not going to live too much longer, and they have their best wish thing, and make a wish, and go to Disney World or whatever it is, something like that. But what can we do to give some joy to one another? We come here, we fellowship. We talk, we know one another, we've known each other and for years and years. If somebody's a little down, what can we do to give a little joy to them? It's a thoughtful service, isn't it? It's a service. When we think of some little thing that might bring a little joy, it is giving of one's time. And again, you go back to it's more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give of a little time than to receive. On the other end. Now, it's interesting about that statement that's in the book of Acts, 16th chapter. Blessed. It is more blessed to give. Blessed means happy, means pleasure or pleasurable, and it also means contented. It means contented. And so really what you're saying, if we want to kind of transliterate that word today, which comes from kind of 1611 King James language, happy, pleasurable, contentable are you to give. It is more contentable, more pleasurable to give than to receive. And things that we can do. We have to think a little bit, think about others instead of thinking about me, myself, and I, my problems, my difficulties. Yes, we do have them, but they'll diminish as we begin to apply some of these principles, and especially this one, in trying to give something to somebody else. Finally, let me, my seventh point here, don't allow yourself to be unhappy. Don't allow it. You know, all of these things, if we are not feeling good or feeling right, we are allowing ourselves to be that way. I remember when I came, my wife and I, to North Carolina many years ago. We had a funeral, about a week or two after we moved there. And a young man died. He was only 33 years old of something, a brain problem. I can't recall what it was now. But we visited his widow a week or two later and after the funeral's over with. And she made the statement, I'm not going to let myself get depressed. She had lost a baby a year before. And she had gone through depression for months and months over losing that baby. And now she's lost her husband, and she willed, and she chose in her mind, I will not let myself go back into depression. And she didn't know. I mean, she probably had her moments. But no, she continued, and did very, very well from what I could observe and tell. Later on, she met another man, and one of our sister churches up there, and they got married and still are to this day. But I bring that up because when I say don't allow, in other words, yes, we have to take responsibility in some cases that if I'm feeling miserable, because I'm letting myself feel miserable, we have to make up our mind and with determination, I am not going to let this rule over me, that I am in charge of my moods and my thoughts. And with God's help, I'm going to turn them around to where I can have the joy that God wants me to have. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whether I'm here in the Rome jail, or whether I'm fighting lions in Ephesus, or whether I'm shipwrecked in the Mediterranean, and I believe he meant it in all cases. He had to learn this wherever that I have learned. That means experience, time, going through it, probably failing at times too. You know, a lot of times we learn from our failures, don't we? and how to finally succeed. And certainly Paul indicates that too, because he learned these things over the many things he experienced over the time in his life. And so likewise, we learn from all of the setbacks and the sadnesses and everything else, we learn maturity and character, how to be, with God's help, full of joy, growing in joy, increasing in joy. One last one is in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Back here. And verse 3 of Psalm 68. David says, "But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly." That's what he says of the righteous. And he says that, in other words, in other places in the Psalms as well, but I think that summarizes it quite well. Let them, in other words, you choose. You do not allow yourself to just be miserable, down, depressed. We have to turn it around. We have to turn it around and make up our mind. I'm not going to continue this. You know, one person said one time, "Well, how long are you going to be angry? How long are you going to be like that?" Trying to get across to the person that he was talking to, you can turn it around. You can make a decision. And we have to, and that decision really has to begin with God, and then through all of these steps, even down to this last one. This is how, and with the help of God, so that we turn that around. We stop allowing ourselves to be unhappy. And we want to, through determination, as he said right here, "Let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly." Well, joy is not something that just happens or comes upon us. It is the result of what we choose to do. Let's choose to seek the joy of God.